Do you mind standing with me? And we're going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We've been in this series called UNITY, talking about how to live in unity and not be divided with one another. And so there's a guy by the name of Paul. He's talking to the church that he started in this town called Corinth. That's why the book is called 1 Corinthians. And he's trying to give them this explanation of unity. He's saying that, hey, let me leverage this metaphor, if you will, about a body, and a body has many parts. And this is what he says in 1 Corinthians 12, starting at verse 12. He says this: for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. This is the way Jesus wanted it. For in one spirit we are all baptized in one body, Jews or Greek, that means anyone in the religion and even out coming from outside of our religion, slave or free, all were made to drink one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less of a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. Every person in this room matters. If this is the first time you heard it all week, you matter. You matter to this family. You matter to this church. You matter to God. So he says, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell, right? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? How can we function? What could we do? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body in unity. You matter. You matter to the person, and I want to talk to some of our volunteers here today, to the person who does the overheads, you matter. To the person who is passing out the communion cups this morning, you matter. To the person who set up the coffee today, oh, you matter more than anybody else. You matter. Yes. You matter. You matter because you showed up today. You matter because somebody needed to be inspired by your worship today. You matter. I want you to know that from the bottom of my heart, from the bottom of God's heart, you matter. Amen? So in unity, loud and proud, say, I'm here. I'm ready. Draw me closer. Make me better. In Jesus' name. Amen. Awesome. On your way down, compliment the person next to you. Tell them they look good in this lighting. Let's give it up for... let's give it up for my man Bart. Bart playing behind me. His wife won't appreciate this, but I hugged him this morning, and his beard smells so lovely. I don't know what he does. He smells like a well-kept, like, lumberjack. I don't know, something... So if you get close to him, just get a little whiff. Don't be weird, but just get a little whiff. I thank God the sun's out today. Yo, straight up, I don't know about you, but this week I was struggling. Anybody else was struggling? You, this waking up in the morning, you know, like the days are getting shorter, nights are getting longer. And not only that, I felt like all of a sudden New Jersey became Seattle for a second. And it was like raining and dark all week. And on top of that, I was sick. And I had like this sore throat thing. So I didn't want to get up at all, man. I was just, can I be honest? My wife needs some therapy right now. I was grumpy all week. I was grumpy. You had to peel me off the bed this week, right? Thank you. One person is with me. Everybody else, you're lying. You're lying. I don't believe that you're naturally a morning person. It goes against, it's contrary to the flesh this week. But we fight it. My wife, she tell you, she's not naturally a morning person, but she has discipline enough that she says the minute she gets up, she stays up. And she does this thing where she makes her bed very quickly so she doesn't get back into it. Right or wrong, right? But in weeks like this, if you're anything like me, I'm not myself. I'm just not myself. I'm not my best version of myself. I'm not normal Mike Rosato. I am not myself. And all of us encounter those moments where you're not yourself. When you're sick, you're not yourself. When you're tired, you're not yourself. When you're hungry, come on, somebody. You are not yourself. I remember one time I was guest preaching in Boston, and they didn't know this because, you know, in our faith, when there occasionally you want to get close to God, there's something called fasting, right? Where you fast, it means you don't eat, and you fast from something. So just to get closer to God, to kind of get your body in check and get closer to God. So you fast and pray. Lately, I haven't been fasting, I've been slowing. But back then I was fasting, and when you fast, the Bible says that when you fast, don't let anybody know that you're fasting, right? It's not a performance. It's something between you and God to just to get intimate with your Father, okay? So I didn't tell anyone I was fasting, but I was preaching, and on Sunday, it was the last day of my fast, right? So in my head, I was fantasizing, right? We're in Boston, so in my head, I was thinking, I gotta do it, Dunkin' Donuts, all right? Give me a breakfast sandwich from Dunkin' Donuts. Where are my Dunkin' Donuts fans? Some people ain't about that life. There's a big turf war between Dunkin' Donuts and Starbucks. Where are my Starbucks people? You bougie. Wawa people. Yeah, see, we're divided. Let's bring back the unity for a second. So I wanted to eat, and a buddy of mine, he picked me up from the hotel, and he's like, hey, you want something to eat? And in the back of my head, I'm like, yes, you know? But I was like, yeah, sure, I'll have something a little to eat, you know, for preaching. And he takes me, he goes, ooh, I want to show you something. So he goes and he shows me this land that they're about to buy, right? I was like, that's cool, bro. In the back of my head, I'm like, I want to eat, you know? And then he goes, all right, we'll get you something to eat. So we're just driving. Now I'm thinking, okay, we're finally going to the Dunkin' Donuts, the Mecca of Boston, right? And we get there and he goes, ooh, let me show you this cool furniture store that they just opened, right? And I lost all hospitality. Yeah, you could ask my buddy this. And I said, no, I can't. I need to eat right now. True story, right? So now when he says, hey, if you ever invite Pastor Mike to preach on Sunday morning, make sure you feed him. That's what he tells everyone. And to this day, every time I see him, I'm like, I'm sorry, I wasn't myself that day. I was just hungry. There are some times in your life where you're just not yourself. You're just not yourself. So this week, I was contemplating this sermon and processing a lot and praying over it, because I really do long for a community that's united, a community that reflects the type of church that the real Jesus wanted to establish. And as I was praying that, so like, I'm trying to be cute, you know, the series is called Unity, U-N-I-T-Y, so the first sermon was called Undivided, right? You, the next sermon was called Nurture, and last week it was called Inclusive, I. And today, it's T for Together. So I had it all planned out. I'm gonna read from 1 Corinthians. We're gonna talk about how to do life together, right? And the Holy Spirit kind of checked me. And in case you don't know what that means, like, I just got this gut feeling that I shouldn't just preach on that subject alone. There was something beneath the surface that we needed to discover. And it's this point. To be united with others, you must first be united within yourself. To be united with others, you must first be united within yourself. Some of us, we're divided. We're not ourselves. Some of us, we have secrets, or we have a double life. You're not the same person that I engage with on a Sunday. Now, listen to me. I believe that whether you believe in God or not, I think this principle is true, that it is time for you to get unified within yourself. If you could find unity within yourself, if you could close the gap between the person you project and the person you really are, you will find more peace in your life. You will find more peace in your life. It's not going to be an easy road. Because real talk, for years, I've learned how to play the church game. And if I'm honest, I still do it sometimes. When I'm traveling and I'm coaching other churches, sometimes I'm not the full version of Pastor Mike because I don't think they can handle it. You know? So I know, hallelujah, praise God. Yes, yes, my cup overfloweth. Start saying things I normally don't say on a day-to-day basis, but all of a sudden I jump back to that language. And if that's real, that's fantastic. But if it's not, something needs to be done. So I was talking to another minister friend of mine. We were at lunch the other day, and we started getting really real with each other. And he asked me, and he said, hey, real talk, how come you don't have a lot of friends? I said, wow, that's a loaded question. And so whenever somebody, here's a trick, when somebody asks you a loaded question, you just flip it on them. Why don't you have friends? Just flip it on them, easy way to do it. So I flipped it on him. No, why don't you have friends? And he said, you know, I am, and try to catch the spirit of what he's saying, because maybe you might not agree with his terminology, but catch what he was saying, because I thought, man, if there was anyone that was giving it to me real, it's this dude right here. He said this, I'm transparent with everyone, but I'm vulnerable with only a few. And he just said, like, I'm honest with people. I try my best not to live a dishonest life. But vulnerability is a whole new level, right? Vulnerability is when you put yourself out there. Vulnerability is when you leave yourself open to be hurt, right? I'll let you see through me, but to be close to me, to know certain things, to get to that level of intimacy, it's really difficult for me. So since he extended that, I was honest. I'm going to be honest. So here's why I don't have friends, and I already said it. Number one, I don't feel like we could be friends if you can't handle my vulnerability. So if I'm vulnerable with you and you start questioning my love for Jesus or my love for the church, then you can't handle my vulnerability. Because I'm telling you right now, I love Jesus and I love the church. Trust me, I don't get paid enough for this. Okay? So my first thing is, can you handle? Do you have the capacity for my vulnerability? And I think the other thing is there a mutual exchange of vulnerability to the point where we're helping each other actually grow? And we got to the surface of something to say, like, that's sometimes the problem with the church. We only go so far in conversations. And we're not really interested in helping each other grow. We're only interested in maintaining an image. Right? I'm just going to talk. This is not going to be one of these messages where you're like, that's so funny, Pastor Mike. It's not going to be funny. I want to get down to the bottom of the thing that I believe really interferes with us doing things together. Brené Brown says this, shame is the fear of vulnerability. And I think we still, whether we realize it or not, still engage with each other on a level of shame more than a level of faith and love and hope. There's a lot of shame in the mix. Maybe there's even some shame even with our marriage, right? To sit there and say, what would it look like to be completely open and honest, not to destroy each other, not to condemn each other, but to actually help each other grow? Because here's the deal. If you're not willing to confess it, then God can't heal it. God can't heal it. One of the most frustrating things with like my oldest son, Chase, anytime he got hurt, he's bleeding or something, he would cover it. Let me see it.
No, no.
Let me see it. No, boy, let me see it. Because you don't want two injuries at the same time. Just let me see it. And I think we do that to God because he wants to heal us. But instead, he's like, let me see it. And you're like, no, no, I got it. I got it. I'll just put some pressure on it. And you think in your head, as long as nobody sees it, then everything's going to be okay. And so I'm immediately drawn to this guy named Judas. Even if you didn't grow up in church, you know about the story of Judas, right? Judas, how he betrayed Jesus. And it wasn't just the betrayal. If you actually read the Bible, there were many clues of this guy living a double life, right? Many clues of him living a double life, him not coming to terms with who he is and who he is with. So to think about it this way, my man was with perfection and yet still lived a double life. He was with perfection and still lived a double life. Many of you, like, if you're looking for, like, the perfect person, here's the problem. Even if you find the perfect person, because you're imperfect, you will find something wrong with that person anyway. And so here, and I just want to read real quick. So John chapter 12, this is a fascinating story that one day I do this thing where you try to read the Bible in one whole year. And to be honest with you, I don't suggest it. Because, like, it's like drinking from a fire hydrant, right? Like, go through, read the Bible, but some of y'all get mad, man, I missed my schedule today. Are you learning about Jesus? Then shut up, right? Who cares about the calendar? Care more about intimacy. And so here, John 12, starting at verse 1, it says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So stop for a second. Not only is he with Jesus, this is right after. The chapter before, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. So at this point, his disciples have to be like, yo, this dude's no joke. Okay? So they gave a dinner for them there, and then Martha served, and Lazarus was one of the reclining with him at the table. Mary, therefore, took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard, and anointing the feet of Jesus, wiped his feet with her hair. So now in this scene, like, I preached on her doing this, right? She got this expensive perfume. She's wiping Jesus' feet with her hair. The humility here, the humility in her worship, right? This is a powerful scene. So think about it. This is right after he raised Lazarus from the dead. He's there, right? And you could just say, like, yo, what was it like sleeping in that grave? Like, did you feel dead? How did dead feel, right? Can you imagine the questions they're asking while they're popping bread in their mouth? You know what I mean? Like, what was that like, dude, right? So the conversation's happening. And meanwhile, this woman is worshiping Jesus. And I love this. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas, one of the disciples, who was about to betray him, said, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bags, he used to help himself to what was put into it. So again, the aroma of worship's in the atmosphere. Listen. The aroma of worship's in the atmosphere. This woman is crying, worshiping Jesus. They're all watching this and seeing this. And the guy who's living a double life has the audacity in this moment to interject himself and say, watch me sound holy. She could have sold this and given it to the poor. How dare she? How dare she? You would think that the person living a double life would be in all of her worship. That the person living a double life would feel convicted.
I've been skimming stuff off the top for months off the offering. You would think that something would click in that moment, but instead, how dare she? How dare she worship Jesus like this? Think about what's happening, and then this is Jesus' response to it. Leave her alone. Leave her alone. I think the church needs more people to stand up for other people to say, leave them alone. They're figuring it out. They're figuring it out. Again, I have more respect for people who are trying to get it together than those who are just projecting that they have it together. Leave her alone. She's trying to figure it out. But we're so quick. How dare she? The nerve. With this sense of disgust. As if you're protecting holiness. And stop. We're not protecting holiness. We're protecting an image. And there's a difference. Leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you will always have with you, but you do not always have me. What was he saying? He said, listen, she was doing what she was supposed to do in the moment. She was doing what she was supposed to do in the moment. Some scholars believe that she got this perfume because she was a hooker and she was prostituting herself, and that's how she made the money. And so everything before that moment did not matter. What only mattered in that moment was her worship to Jesus. But instead, what religion will have you say is, hey, return the money, go and apologize to everyone, fix yourself up before you could come and worship Jesus. And that's the image we portray in church. Fix yourself up before you come to church. Don't we all struggle with that? Like, I can't come to church because, you know, I need to get my life together first, right? You're that person that brushes your teeth really well before you go to the dentist. I don't know about you. I'm paying a lot of money for dental stuff. I'm going to put you to work. I'm going to eat some Oreos right before the dentist appointment. You're going to do some work. Sorry if you're a dental hygienist here. I'm just being honest with you, right? My wife does that too. She cleans up before the cleaning lady comes. Why? She's the cleaning lady. You know? And we apply that even to church. You think like, but I get it. I get it. That's how we grew up. We grew up, honestly, with the Judases, picking you apart. Picking you apart rather than building you up. I'm sorry. If the church has ever done that, they picked you apart rather than building you up. I'm really sorry. And I'm sorry because maybe I participated in it in the beginning of my ministry, and I'm sorry because I've experienced it in ministry. They'll pick you apart rather than building you up. And Judas wasn't just like character that they didn't need anymore, right? We even fast forward in Acts very quickly. I find this fascinating. In Acts 1, this is what happened to him, right? So verse 15, it says, in those days, Peter, the other disciple, stood up amongst the brothers in the company of the persons, were all about 120 people. And said, brothers, the scriptures had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among them and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and fallen headlong, he burst open in the middle and his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem that the field was called in their own language, Akadama. That's the best translation you're going to get from me. This is called the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, may his camp become desolate, and let there be no one who dwell in it, and let another take his office. So here, they're saying, we need someone to replace the office of Judas because his double life got to him so much that he committed suicide. Not just like a simple suicide, a very gruesome, bloody suicide. He tried to give the money back. And nothing could overtake the amount of guilt this man had as a result of his double life. This is why it's so important. We talk about, I want a deep church. Pastor Mike, preach the Bible. Do this, do that. And it doesn't matter, folks. Judas was with the ultimate teacher. I can never teach better than Jesus. Never. It doesn't matter if you continue to limit yourself with living a double life. And I'm not saying everyone here is living a double life. What I'm saying is, can you today recognize the gap between the person God called you to be and the person you are behind the scenes? And if we realize that we all have a gap, then we wouldn't condemn someone else for their gap. We would say, hey, let's work this out together. But instead, we have a performance. So I have a couple questions for you, just seven quick questions that I kind of want us to go through to understand that. So the first one, is there a gap between the person people know and the way you think? Right? The person people know and the way you think. Is there a conflict between the two? For the longest time, I would internally hawk out, right? So I'll be smiling, looking at you, like internally, I want to choke slam you. Right? And after a while, like, your body is not built to hold that many secrets. I got a big head with a lot of secrets, mostly your secrets. But I can't contain all my secrets too, right? And so I've had to learn that I had to confess. I had to let these things out about myself and work out my anger problems, because it didn't work just internalizing it. It didn't. I had to realize that there was a difference between who I was portraying and the way I'm thinking. And not only there was a difference, there was a conflict. Now, this doesn't give us an excuse to live what I would call fleshy, right? There's some people that you're like, you need a little more of a filter between your brain and your mouth, right? What I am saying is to find the safe place in your life to work it out. We are changed. The Bible says in Romans, we're transformed by the renewing of our habits. Doesn't say that. The renewing of our language. Doesn't say that. It says we're transformed by the renewing of our mind. So how do you change your thinking if you're not willing to share your thoughts? And I'm not saying to go on Facebook today and say, hey, Facebook, pissed off at everybody today, right? Hey, Facebook, I wanted to choke slam my child this morning. I'm not saying that. Jesus did this brilliant thing where he had these circles of intimacy. They were all intimate, but he had these circles of intimacy. He had 70 plus people that he invested in. He had his 12 that followed him and did life with him. But then he had his close three, Peter, James, and John. And these are the close three that he took with him to mountaintops. These were the close three that got to see him cry in the garden and pray to the Father intimately in the garden. Only three of them saw this, okay? So I'm not saying that three is the magic number. Yes, it is. It is the magic number somewhere in that ancient magic trinity. No? Nobody knows that song? Okay. I'm not saying three is a magic number, but what I am saying is for us to have some group of people, a couple of people, shoot, if you don't have one, let's just focus on one. One person that you feel safe with to confess some of this stuff. Because the level of your freedom is attached to the level of your confession. The level of your freedom is attached to the level of your confession. Well, I'm not safe enough to confess that. Then you're always going to be in bondage to that. So is there a gap? What would your closest friends or family members, your kids, say about your consistency and your authenticity in the areas of your life? And this is why it's important, because I know some of my church friends, we would talk about it all the time. They're like, yeah, my dad, he's the head deacon, but at home, he's the head demon. Right? Well, you never get to see who my real dad is. And the kids talk about it. And you think they don't see it. They see it. And they see the gap between the person you portray and how you actually think. Here's the second question. Is there anything going on in your life that if anyone would find out, it would be devastating to you or the people that you love? If there's not, great. But if there is, hey, let's consider that in prayer this week. To say, if this was the surface of... So it's always better to confess than it is to get caught. I'm dead serious. I know it's hard. It is always better to confess than it is to get caught. What I try to champion in people is like when they come, especially when they confess something to me, I try to champion in them and say, hey, here's the challenge for you. Let's be known. Let's be more known by the way you repented more than the way you messed up. Let the way you repented outshadow the mess up. Right? Like everyone loves a comeback story. Right? Be more known by the comeback, not the fall. Come on. Is there something, anything in your life that if someone find out it would be devastating to you or the people you love? Number three, do you often find yourself lying or bending the truth to maintain a different persona or to ensure being approved? Do you find yourself lying or bending the truth? Do you find it challenging? Do you find it challenging to keep up with the stories that you tell people? The thing about liars is that you have to have a really good memory. And let me just help your pastor out for a second, right? Like, I'm not active on social media, but I creep. I do see things. And I don't like a lot, but I do look. I don't like, but I look. And I love, this happens way more than I like to admit when somebody's like, hey, pastor, can't make it today, kind of sick. And then there's a picture of you going out in the club, hey. Selfie, and I don't know why you got to puck up your lips every selfie you take. I'm like, that looks sick. Looks sick. You know? I'm not asking you to cover your tracks better. I'm just asking you to stop lying. All right? But are there times where you feel like you have to constantly bend the story, right? You're not really so much lying where you're just maybe over-amplifying one part of the story more than the other, right? Yeah. And it's not coming from a bad place. It's not coming from a bad place. You just want to be approved. Right? Everyone, you just want to be accepted. Right? But here's the problem with that. If you feel accepted based off of lie, you really never feel accepted. Because they're not accepting you, they're accepting the lie. You hear what I'm saying? Number four. Are there any areas in your life where you feel a lack of integrity or moral discomfort? And what I mean by moral discomfort, like sometimes we feel uncomfortable doing the right thing because in the back of our heads, we know we're doing the wrong thing, right? I see some dudes, especially when they're holding each other accountable when it comes to the pornography issue, right? Some guys, after a while, they stop holding their friends accountable. When they ask, hey, hold me accountable, man. I want to stop. I'm so addicted to porn sometimes. It's not even funny. I want to stop. I can't stop. Can you help me? And they're like, yeah, dude, I got you. And then you hold them accountable. You hold them accountable. Then after a while, you stop holding them accountable because you realize you're struggling with the same thing, and you're not willing to confess that. You just want to portray that image, and so you want to keep strong. So instead of feeling that moral discomfort, you just stop holding your friend accountable. It happens. It happens. That moral discomfort happens when we live that double life. Number five, do you feel like you're living up to your, do you feel like you're living up to your own expectations and values, or are you constantly trying to meet others' expectations? I don't think anybody sets out to lie to people. I don't think anybody sets out to live a double life. I think after a while, what starts the addiction to this double life is that you're trying to meet or reach someone else's standards for yourself. I think that's where it starts. And which leads me to number six, because this is what happens. Do you feel exhausted or emotionally drained by the effort it takes to maintain different identities? Sometimes I wonder, like, when we come up here on a Sunday, like, oh, I'm just tired, you know? Are you really tired from the week, or are you tired of pretending? I don't know, only you can answer that. But I get, that's exhausting. It's exhausting trying to pretend all the time, right? It's exhausting. And maybe ask yourself, is your spiritual weariness attached to the fact that you are still highly performance driven? And this is where I see when some people, they want to take a break from church or a break from ministry. Is it really about a break from doing the things that you love, right? We watch people like, I want to take a break from worship or leading worship or playing an instrument or a break from, you know, leading a team. And this is not everybody. Some people authentically just hit a sense of burnout because they're doing too much. But for me personally, when I'm doing something that I love and that I'm passionate about, that doesn't drain me more than it fills my tank up. So I'm wondering, is it, just ask yourself the question, is it that that is draining, or is it the performance and the pretending, is that more draining than the actual thing that I'm doing? Right? And that's the thing that makes you tired, right? Who wants to stop asking me for deep sermons after today? Boom. Last one, number seven. If you were to fully embrace your true self in all areas of your life, what changes or challenges do you think you would face? If you're able to answer that question, that means that there are some areas that you're not willing to go into. There's some territories you're not willing to go into because you're not willing to embrace truly who you are, because you know that it's going to come with some challenges. And sometimes that challenge is going to be confession. Sometimes that challenge is going to be true, vulnerable accountability. Sometimes that challenge is going to require you to quit doing the things you're not supposed to do. For some of us, is going to quit. I hate to say this, you might have to fire that secretary because you keep on flirting with her, you shouldn't be flirting with her, and you have to do some necessary things in order to guard your soul. For some of you, maybe you need to find a new job. For some of you, maybe you need to move. For some of you, you need to have some hard conversations with people that are close to you, and it's going to be challenging, but you know in order to be exactly who God has called you to be, some things need to change. And that's not easy, but if we get community right, if we could do it together, like true accountability, if we could, that's what this whole sermon's about. It's about doing it together, but it can't be unified with other people if I don't have unity within myself. So, but if we could work it out together, if I could let my guard down, if I could risk getting hurt again, if I could just take myself to that level, this is what would happen. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 to 12. Sometimes people ask me to read this as a part of the wedding ceremony. It says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls. It has not another to lift him up. The goal isn't to never fall. The Bible says a righteous man falls seven times. a righteous man. I'm not righteous. So my number's way higher than seven. But a righteous man falls seven times and gets back up. Romans 3:23 says, we all fall short of the glory of God. So it assumes that you're going to fall. This is, again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how could one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. And then I love this. It says, a three-cord strand is not easily broken. Where did that third strand come from? That third strand is God, right? When Jesus becomes our unity, right? And you get two people that are willing to be vulnerable, that are willing to hold themselves accountable, it cannot be broken. I'm not here to fix you. I'm here to hold you up. I'm not here to tear you apart. I'm here to build you up. And when I need some building, you're going to be there for me. And trust me, I'm a natural introvert. My flesh wants to do it alone. You can go faster alone, but you go farther when you're together. And that's what desires for us to do things together. But before you can be unified with someone, you must be unified with yourself. I want Fervent Church to be a church that people are comfortable with confessing their stuff. That was too pretty. I want Fervent Church to be a place where people are comfortable of dealing with their crap. Some of y'all thought I was going to go way farther. I know there's kids in the room. All right? Like, I'm going to be real with you, but polite. Just to deal with it, let it be comfortable with dealing with our stuff. Because we've tried to do it alone. How has that worked? How's that going for you? How's that going for you? It was only when I'm willing to surrender myself to a relationship, to be vulnerable. And I'm not asking you to have 700 friends like you do on Facebook. I'm asking you to get one, two solid ones, preferentially in your church, that's hearing the same thing, that's trying to think the same way, that's following the same Spirit of God with you, and see how much farther we can go together. Amen?
Amen.
Let's stand up. First Sunday of every month, we celebrate communion together. So if you have your communion cup, you could grab that right now. Paul, it's funny, in that previous chapter we read, you know, 1 Corinthians 12, where he's talked about the body of Christ, but the previous chapter he talks about communion. And if you don't know why we do this because on the night Jesus was betrayed by Judas, he was sitting with everyone, and he sat down and he broke the bread, and he said, this bread represents my body that will be broken for you. He was preparing them for what was coming. Whole thing was preparation, even from the Mary's perfume was preparing him for his burial. He says, this is my body that is broken for you. And he says, every time you take it and you eat it, remember what I'm about to do. And then he took the cup, and he says, this is the cup that represents my blood. Now, no, Jesus was not teaching cannibalism at this time. But he was saying that all this was a ramp up to this moment that I'm going to offer you. It's that moment on the cross that gives us all the ability to be able to walk up to God and say, I'm your son or I'm your daughter. It's this ramp up to this moment. And for us to never forget that moment, and the way to do that is to have this thing called Holy Communion. Because he says, do this in remembrance of me. so that we continue to do this in remembrance of him. But then Paul, in the previous chapter, he says, before you take communion, he said this in 1 Corinthians 11. He says, let everyone examine themselves. Not in a condemning way, though. I remember back in church, I was like, oh, man, I need to go down my list before I take this, right? I need to confess lust, yep, anger, yes, this, yep, yep, that. And I went through and I confessed something. And that's great. But let's not go through the list of the bad things that we're doing in our life before truly examining ourselves. I think the examination part is important because if not, we're just going to repeat that bad behavior. It's about the thinking of it. Why do I keep on doing this? Why do I keep on having anger problems? Let me examine myself. Well, maybe I'm angry because deep down inside I'm afraid. And that fear causes me to say and do things that aren't nice, that aren't kind, and that damages others, and that ultimately it damages myself. Why do I keep on having lust issues? It's because I keep on slapping my wrists when I go to that website, or slapping my, you know, closing my eyes when someone walks by. Why do I keep on having lust issues? And you're just trying to behavior modify. Meanwhile, Paul's saying, hey, examine yourself. Why do you keep on doing that? And it's because I'm not looking at other individuals as if they're creations of the Father. Every time I look at a person, that is God's son, that is God's daughter. Why am I blind to honoring the creation that he put before me? But instead, I want to leverage it for myself. And then you dig deeper. Not only that, my issue isn't lust. My issue is that I don't even like this reality, so it's better for me to think on fantasy than it is to live in this reality. Why can't I love reality? Why am I not content? Jesus, why aren't you enough? That's what happens with examination. Why are you depressed? Why are you unhappy? Maybe it's because you have unreasonable expectations on yourself, and you don't realize that God is giving you everything you need for joy today. Just take a second just to examine yourself. So I've given you some examples, but before we take today, if every head bowed, every eye is closed, just try to be focused for a second. Just take a second to examine yourself.